everybody. Welcome to this week's Q&R. Today I have with me Pastor Adam and Pastor Wayne.
She looks to make sure.
Yeah, I know. I say it in order.
I missed one week and then it's like, who's that guy again?
Yes. And we are so glad. Yes. I just don't want to say opposite order. So I always look to see who's sitting beside me, even though we've been talking for 5 minutes beforehand. But anyway, we are so glad that you are here with us today. And not only do I have Adam and Wayne, but Pastor Lou is in the comments with you. So anytime today that you're on, we would love for you to just drop in and tell him hello. If you have questions, he can answer them there. But if it's something that you don't want to ask in the comment section or you want us to talk about next week, you can email us at questions@broadwayunited.org and we will get those out here next week.
Yep.
Do you want to set us up?
Yeah, like seriously, this dialogue thing is good. We've been doing it on Wednesday nights around tough topics, and it's just amazing what happens when we feel safe, when this is not a high pressure kind of thing, or nobody's going to, you know, attack you. And in those settings on Wednesday nights at our Wednesdays of Broadway, you know, it's a lot of listening. You know, there's a strict format that one person talks and everybody else listens. And the power of listening is something that I think we just really need to rediscover and get out of sort of an emotional response to everything we hear, like whether that's social media or whatever, although this is on social media, this is a different thing, right?
Yes, right.
So
uh-huh.
Just kind of let our guard down, trust that God's involved, right, and listen for the Holy Spirit. And that happens here too, like right, with us, like we kind of talk things ahead of time, but you just don't know what happens. Something new is created right, when we're listening yeah, for the Spirit. And that's our goal, is for something new to come out of our thoughts and our questions.
Yeah. It's, I think, one of the miracles we discovered on Wednesday nights, and even here, even though we know each other pretty well, you still connect with people when you listen to them, to hear what they have to say and not just to dispute it or to watch for those words that are catch words or whatever. But when you really just want to understand the person who's talking, there is a connection there that I think gives us a glimpse of what God's talking about when we are the people of God, the family of God. And also, I think it gives us some hope for maybe it is possible to connect with other people outside in the world right, who are not like us.
Right.
Maybe that miracle is possible, that if we, just by listening,
right,
maybe that's the miracle.
Caring enough to listen.
Yeah, yeah, to really hear and understand the person in front of us.
Right, so Gregory Boyles at Homeboy Industries, working with gang members in Los Angeles, says, if love is the mode of operation, if that's what we're called to do, the community is the context where that happens, and tenderness is how it happens. And his word tenderness really means that putting our guard down and treating each other with such care and respect.
Yeah.
And one thing I guess I've learned in ministry is that we are a lot more precious, and you know, we can be hurt easily than we realize.
Yeah.
So to tear down all those walls and barriers, you got to trust that people are going to treat you well.
Yeah.
And that's what, I mean, that's our goal
right,
here at Broadway in general, is to care for people so tenderly that they're able to put those walls down and discover who they are, yeah, and that God really does love them, and yeah, that then they can begin to process stuff
right,
that's happened to them.
And Brene Brown talks a lot about vulnerability and how important that is. And in an atmosphere of tenderness where we expect to be treated that way, then vulnerability becomes a real possibility, I think.
Yeah, versus a scary thing
right,
that you have to kind of...
Force yourself to do.
Yeah.
And it becomes a place where we feel safe enough to where it becomes a possibility to live authentically and to be ourselves
right,
and to discover that God, like I said, God does love us as we are.
And I think that's what we mean by God's grace. It's more
right,
it's more than a transactional thing,
right,
but this
exactly, yeah,
this experience of being deeply loved.
Right.
We're not going to have time for questions. We can get going
I
on
like
that,
where but, we're going,
yeah,
actually. But I will ask the questions. The first question we have is coming from Sunday, and this is more maybe a recap in a sense. But Sunday's sermon was about holiness. And it's a word that is used in lots of different ways in our culture and in the world. But how are we to understand it?
Right.
Yeah. Well, I'm old and trained.
That's true.
Yeah. I wasn't asking for an 8. 1 AM I get all day. That's what I get it for. I tell you. And holiness was a big term early on in Methodism and in the revivals.
To spread scriptural holiness through the land was John Wesley's mission statement in a lot of ways.
Yeah, yeah. And that understanding, the way I was first exposed to it and taught it was by a fellow who wore a tie mowing the grass. That was holiness. It was the way you dressed, the words you used, the way you always wore a tie to the table to eat, things like that. Which early on in Methodism, Free Methodism, preachers were not allowed to wear ties because that was too superfluous.
What does that mean?
It means it was you didn't need it. Okay. It was just showing off.
Okay.
Like worship leaders, contemporary worship leaders who wear the unnecessary scarf, right?
Exactly.
Like,
that's like
skinny jeans, like, give me a break.
That's
okay.
Right. You just need to wear khakis and a plain shirt, polo shirt. Not draw attention to yourself.
Right. Like we never do know where this is going. Superfluous. Okay, so don't wear a tie.
Right, no tie, no wedding rings.
Really?
Right, yeah, because that was unnecessary. It was a way of drawing attention to yourself. Holiness was a complete abandonment of yourself in order to be devoted to Jesus, to God, and to His rules. And His rules were very strict, and there was no leniency in it. And so that kind of holiness produced a lot of guilt, but not a lot of life.
Yeah.
For me, or in the people I knew, either. Although there were some people who really love Jesus and who were doing that out of a real heart's desire to know that, but then I think people began to understand that that's a pretty barren and sterile understanding of holiness,
right?
And that's not when Jesus talks about giving us, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. That was not what that felt like or looked like. And so I think there is this opportunity for us to reclaim holiness and redefine it.
Well, another way that we've abused, I think, the idea of holiness is that, you know, sociology kind of wires us to figure out where we fit in. And we like to know who's in, and we like to know who's out. And both of those give us a lot of security.
Yeah.
And, you know, it always works out that I'm on the in group. You know, that's just how it works, right? I need to find the people around me that will keep me safe.
Right.
And then who are the people who are out there that are dangerous? And so then the us-then dynamic is created. But then holiness or these outward visible signs become the boundary markers for that. So how do you know if somebody's in?
Right.
How do you know if somebody's out? Well, how do they dress? You know, and so we all know different religious groups that have different dress codes.
Right.
Well, what do you do? What don't you do? And those, and sometimes it becomes really very individualistic and very moralistic.
Right.
Those boundary markers. Uh-huh. And so what we've done then is have sort of just narrowed down to Christian, you know, thinking. I would say, like, so it's like we don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. It's so ridiculous,
right? Yeah.
That we miss out on, like, pretty much everything Jesus said that's outside of that realm of all kinds of things that have much, even, not that those things aren't a piece of it, but, like, really, like, socially, the world, the creation itself, how we treat each other, you know, in kind of broad ways, greed, you know, so like you could have a personal relationship with Christ and not do just the little list of things that you're not supposed to do, and for his in time, you know, many times in history, miss out on being a generous person, being a kind and open person, and I think holiness abuse that way is not helpful.
Yeah, and I think, like you said there, the key is we miss out on what God intends for us. And we talked Sunday about holiness being the place, the idea that God, where God shows up, and the experience of what happens when God shows up. How can I participate in that? How can I be part of that moment and that exchange or that interaction, that connection? And Jesus did that relentlessly.
Right. In ordinary ways, all
in situations,
daily kind of situations, and a first encounter with people.
He recognized God's presence in that moment, and he put himself. That was holiness, was touching lepers and eating with sinners and healing the sick and weeping with those who were weeping, and all of that is holiness. And so, holiness has this sense that it's unexpected. Because you never really know what God's going to do in a moment. He's kind of unpredictable. And so, but he makes himself
known. We're not in control
of
that. Right?
Exactly, yeah.
Which is scary.
Right, yeah. And holiness is like that, you know, the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns, that we don't control, but we can be part of it.
Yeah.
We have the opportunity. You know, we can screw it up sometimes, but that's okay.
Right.
But if we can, if we dare to be present in that moment, to let go of our fears, mm-hmm. and our need to have boundaries and barriers, mm-hmm. and instead to think about the possibilities in this moment, what God might do, and then just be, you know, kind of wander into it.
Yeah.
Because we don't control it, I think.
Well, like, I think there is a place for, there's a place for our faith or for, you know, our ethics to say these are things we shouldn't do. But what I think happens so too easily is that that becomes the entire focus.
Right.
These are the things you're not supposed to do.
Right.
And so most of religion, you know, I think, again, you know, there's been bright spots, but there's been a lot of Christian tradition that ends up gravitating toward, we say, legalism or fundamentalism. But really, our focus is, like, the assumption we don't know what's wrong, and we need to discover what's wrong.
Yeah, that's good.
But I think holiness is really about the other half, right?
Exactly,
like,
yep.
The assumption is that we really don't get what's right.
Right.
We don't
that's
get what's
really,
right
yeah.
about sex.
Right. Right.
We don't get what's right about food. We don't get what's right about each other.
Right. Yeah.
And if we did, then, like, our world would open up, like
yeah.
Jesus
right.
lived. Like,
yeah.
each of those normal encounters or these
yeah.
gifts that God has given us, they're not dirty. Like, sex is not a dirty thing. It's not a shame-filled thing. It's a thing that God gave us as something beautiful and
right.
wonderful. And so by turning toward shame and guilt, we miss out on, oh, what's that really, what's that
right.
gift for?
Yeah.
And so our problem is not that we don't understand what's wrong. I think it's much, if not more, so we don't really get what's right.
Yeah. I think maybe we spend so much time not wanting to mess up
yeah.
that we miss the opportunity to live abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
And which is our focus.
Right.
Is this Christian life rich and green and flourishing?
Yeah.
Is this holiness that God invites us into to share his nature, to share the very nature of God, is that really a negative thing? Or mm-hmm. is the God of creation, who had, you know, a billion different ideas about what that could look like when he created, Is that the God that we are sharing the nature with? Is that what holiness looks like? That every day is this wide open adventure full of opportunities and possibilities to love our neighbor,
mm-hmm.
and to love God, and to express generosity,
mm-hmm.
and freedom and inclusion, and embrace those who are broken,
right.
and be part of that.
Find ourselves running to those margins,
right.
like Jesus did, rather
yeah.
than trying to avoid them,
right.
which I think is probably what a lot of us do.
Yeah.
We don't know what to do with people
right.
out there. Or even worse, push people to those
right.
margins
yeah.
through exploitation.
Which is what holiness has tended to do, because I think we took that idea of holy meaning separate or set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And so we felt like we needed to set ourselves apart from the world.
Right.
And the further we set ourselves apart, the safer we felt, I think.
Yeah.
And so we liked it. We like it. And so we felt we belong to this small group,
uh-huh.
rather than believing that we belong to the world.
Right.
Wesley's, the world is my parish,
right.
kind of thing.
I like to think if we are set apart, then it's like a tool. We have a special purpose. So my as a gardener, you know, as a dirt man is what my name means, so I just embrace that. But and I'm messy too. But like the shovel, it's great if it's set apart for that purpose, but if it doesn't hit the ground, if it doesn't get
right.
in the dirt,
yeah.
it's really not accomplishing
right.
its purpose.
Yeah.
So
right.
if we are here for a purpose, it is to help bring the kingdom in the real nitty gritty of
right.
life, not
right.
separate from people, but engaged
yeah.
with people. And then spirituality is then just connecting things that get pulled apart, like all
yeah.
of life and just the basics and the ordinary. You start seeing God. This is what God is doing. If we let him, he's putting it all
yeah.
all together.
Right. Yeah.
Rather than separating us out.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, we can go on.
Well, the next question is like, stop and turn. Follow us, but it is, we're on a different path.
This is
now.
Out of like reading our scripture readings, like yes. People who are doing the daily yes. Bible reading.
This is one of the questions we've had some questions about witchcraft and idolatry that we see a lot of in the Old Testament. I told you, we took a left.
It's anything and everything.
We see this a lot in the Old Testament. And, you know, now we're living thousands of years later. How does what we saw then relate to the culture that we live in now that includes things like witches, like, say, Harry Potter, for instance, right. Or like we talked about, like, Bewitched and things like that? How do we relate 60s. To that?
That was controversial back to the olden times.
Right? Right. Yeah. For those of you who are too young to remember Bewitched.
We had it when I was little. Like it was a newer
TV
one.
Land or something. Oh, yeah, that's true. There was a newer one.
But there was
an original one, so that some people may not know that.
Right. Way back in the 60s, probably, I guess. And it was really controversial because she was a pretty nice lady. She was a witch, and she had the powers. But, you know, you liked her. She was the, you know, her husband was a doofus, and her mother-in-law, her mother was, you know, a little edgy for a normal person, and she was a witch too. But
she would wrinkle her nose.
Yeah,
and
stuff would happen.
It was cute and witchcraft at the same time.
Exactly.
Like, what do you do with that?
Yeah, so people in the church were really in a panic because, well, everybody's going to want to be a witch now,
right.
Because you have this positive image of a witch. But, you know, I think there's, while there, the idea of spiritual powers and forces and principalities is very real, I think those depictions of it are obviously fictional, and like Harry Potter, you know, it's a fantasy story. It's, you know, it is fiction, and so I don't think that we see an increase in witchcraft because of their presence in our society necessarily.
I think there is sort of a spiritual path to follow, and the thing that I would be nervous about is if someone feels drawn into that world. Like, there was another show with three sisters that were witches. That's more.
That was during my time too.
Yeah, I'll think of it in a second. But, like, I think you recognize darkness for what it is. Like, Bewitched is a cute little show, right? Or Harry Potter. I mean, my kids have read that, right? Yeah. I haven't read it because I'm not cool enough. But
I've read it.
You know, some people have. And I'm not terribly nervous about that. As long as we have conversations or live in a distinction between what's fantasy and what's real, right?
Yeah.
So I remember my mother-in-law teaching preschoolers in Sunday school, and that was often a question they had when they would read a Bible story, whatever the story was, like, well, is this the same as, and it didn't have to be witchcraft, it could be Superman or underdog or, you know, just whatever kind of characters, you know, Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, Transformers, whatever is out there, to make the distinction between what is fantasy and what is real. And then on the real side of this, if people feel like they're drawn toward that darkness, or that kind of obscure kind of thing that, you know, in their own spiritual search, I think those are warning signs.
Right.
Yeah. So fantasy world and having, you know, kind of like C.S. Lewis helps kind of bridge that, you know, that fantasy thing.
Yeah.
It's not so scary. It doesn't involve witches so much, but,
yeah.
I guess, So fantasy is one thing, real is another, and then as we go in that direction, like what are we drawn to and pursuing, and what's really, like, what's compelling our life? And
what do you think about, this is just talking, I thought about this, there's some renewed interest in Wiccan these days, I think, I don't know, but it seems like people who are drawn to that, the ones that I've heard talk openly about it, are drawn to the positive side of it, not the dark side of it.
Right.
That, and you know, you say, well, there's nothing positive, but it's this, they're drawn to the idea of a wholeness with nature, a oneness with what's created, to nurture life, and to recognize the value of what's created and other people, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So just, you know, if we didn't have
I was trying to avoid
witchcraft,
that question, but I'm glad you brought it up. No.
But if it wasn't under the name Wiccan, right, would we consider would it a terrible thing?
Right.
Or would it possibly be a response to something that we were created for, that, you know, that toward light? I don't know.
Right.
And I skirt heresy a lot. So
yeah, well, I think what I think is one of the frustrating parts about being a Christian is when you see things that are admirable in people that you may or may not agree with, right? Things that really we don't, as much as we pursue Christ and pursue the truth, we don't own it.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So, I mean, I think it's completely possible to be taught by people who come from a different place than us, and even people that we might say are wrong about.
Right.
I mean, you know, I don't agree with everybody who's a Christian. You know, like, I'm going to try to be open and learn from somebody I disagree with. So I think that might...
Yeah, that's good.
And sometimes those impulses within the wider culture are in response to things that are real.
Yeah.
Like, where maybe we ought to take and say, yeah, we should take creation more seriously.
Right.
I mean, we have a theology that kind of leads us there
and maybe have
missed that.
I think E. Stanley Jones was one of the ones that probably a lot who said all truth is God's truth, and so he ministered in India, and so, you know, there weren't a lot of Christians around, but he would recognize the truth in Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever was around him, and he would affirm truth in what they had to say and make the connection with them there, and then try to share with them, you know, the rest of the story kind of thing.
Yeah.
And was, you know, God greatly used him by doing that. The old way had been, you know, they're all wrong, and just tell them they're bad, and get them to convert that way.
But by definition, we're all right.
Exactly.
And that's just a bad dynamic.
Right.
And the defensive dynamic, like, we need to be scared of Harry Potter, I think. Again, my kids have read that. They read a lot of Fablehaven, you know, just a lot of, you know, fantasy-oriented things. But as the... one of the spiritual leaders in our household, like, we're watching for where are kids going,
right,
you know, and where, what's leading them places, and,
right,
and that's something to be you know, mindful of, maybe not fearful of.
If they read the book and they identify with Voldemort instead of Harry, that's something to be concerned
about. What's that Halloween costume like?
I don't even know what y'all are talking about. Anyway, the last question I can maybe tie into what you were just talking about.
Let's say that.
I can't ever...
I'm going to let you
try. Well, I'm going to try.
Okay.
So, we talked about finding the truth in maybe folks that are other religions, or I don't know what you want to call it, but, you know, you'll get there. You'll see. So, I'll just read the question. You'll see. The Life Application Bible says that both the Jewish and Christian faiths have long believed that many psalms referred as much to the promised Messiah as they did to the events at the time. Why do those of the Jewish faith, not believe that Christ is the Messiah?
And so, to clarify, you're not comparing witchcraft and Judaism.
No, I'm not.
You're just saying people who are different than us.
Who are different than us, who may have lots of similar truths, but then there's some that are not, as in Christ is the Messiah.
That's pretty good. Yeah.
See, it took me a while. It's like on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe like a 5.
Okay, so... one thought here is that this is sort of a cop-out answer.
Like it.
But, yeah, but, like, go ask someone of the Jewish faith.
Oh,
and I think would be a good...
Right.
So that we don't lose sight of the community relationship,
right,
the chance to speak to someone,
yeah,
to grow in love for them, even as you find out what's different, you know.
That's
so
very good. Yeah.
So I've not done that well, but I have a friend who's Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Today, I think the start of Ramadan, by the way.
Oh, is that?
And said, I just need to understand you and your faith more. Can we talk? And can I come over to the mosque? And I think that is an
really
overlooked
good
thing. It's a very hard thing to do, but if we would do it,
yeah,
I mean, that's the best way.
Right.
And then to say, like, so why do those of Jewish faith not believe in Christ? I think it's hard for me to say, like,
right,
I don't,
yeah,
I'm not of that,
right,
you know, of way of thinking,
yeah,
or faith. So I don't know for sure.
Yeah, I could Google it.
So there's two cop outs.
<Yeah.
laughs> No, it's coming down.
But, I don't know either. And you said this earlier, I'm not sure it's fair to speak for them what they would say,
mm-hmm,
in answer to that, because I don't know. I haven't asked that question to somebody who would know. I haven't made that connection, so I'm not sure I have the right to speak to that.
So I grew up in a community. My mom went to Sunday school, you know, where the Sunday school lesson kind of drifted toward the Jews are going to hell. Just was sort of like, you know, where are we going to end? Well, let's make sure we cover that again today and again. And there's been a real, obviously, a real abuse of and demonization of the Jews in history, mm-hmm. for sure. And I sort of reject that. When the New Testament uses the term Jew, it was an insider word, not right. somebody, you know, it's like we're Jews, right. and, you know, a lot of the time. And Paul describes the Christian faith in this great image of, like a tree that's been growing. So the God's covenant with the Jewish people is something that we've been grafted into. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it doesn't make sense to cut off the tree and then lose the, you know, Christian faith would be grafted into something that's already there. So there's that image that I think is important. Yeah. Why have, you know, so our understanding of is that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think we can't back
right.
from that at all.
At all. Right.
And just say that's yeah. what we believe.
Right.
And yet if you all, you know, I kind of always go back to Genesis 12, in that if we're blessed to be a blessing, then our role is to be holy, distinctive, for the sake of
right.
other people, right. including Jewish people or Muslim people right. or our neighbors who are atheists, which is, you know, a lot more people are atheists now than before. Right. I think going and arguing with folks is definitely not the approach. Right. I think really loving them, you know, mm-hmm. up close is the approach. And I mean, I just kind of have to say, like, in the Palestinian Jewish kind of thing going on right now, I think we need to be super careful in the use of violence, period. I don't, I just think everybody ought to hear that message. That's not me taking a side. That's just kind of saying, like, how could we as Christians follow Jesus and be okay with violence? And we do that, you know, sometimes by excusing, well, this person did this and this group did this. And so we just kind of have to, you know, kind of stand over all that and say violence has no place.
Well, places where God shows up and we have the opportunity to be part of what he's doing in that moment or part of what the world is doing in that moment. What is God's desire in this moment? And everything we know about him in Scripture is he desires peace and connection between people and reconciliation and not violence and harm to one another. So
yeah, I mean, we need to love our Jewish brothers and sisters, is, you know, the bottom line, like we would anyone else for that matter.
Yeah, both sides of that.
And fighting over a piece of the land does not seem like, you know, something Jesus was just really too concerned about.
Yeah, to take a life for a piece of property, and they would say it's a bigger principle than that,
of
guess.
Of course, yeah,
but.
That's where we might, we might have a contribution to make to the whole deal, to the conversation.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know what the answer is, but I know what some things that it's not for sure that Jesus teaches us. If we really do believe he's the Messiah,
and just in practical sense, you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you will keep getting the same results, and that's what's been happening for
the Palestinian Jewish conflict. Is, I mean, there's a lot of hate and animosity.
Right.
Built on both sides, so I think it is a piece of, maybe a symptom of the wider world where we're called to peacemaking, for sure.
Yeah,
I don't think that was the question, sort of timely,
right?
What's going on in the world?
Yeah,
I like it. Relationships—they're so important. I love how you said that. I met a lady once, and she was saying how she, like, during all of this stuff when we were stopping refugees from coming in and things like that, and she said, "I didn't know a single person that was Muslim." So I said, well, I'm going to go find somebody. And so she did.
Yeah.
And it became like this awesome relationship. And so it's really good to see how God can teach us things when
usually,
we just have to do the awkward things sometimes.
If our thinking allows us to stay distant from people, then we know it's not it's not going the right direction, right?
Yeah.
If we can just kind of get settled in our minds so that we can keep people at a distance. I don't think that was Jesus' way. So no matter what the issue is, that's not the approach.
Right. That's good.
All right, guys, that is all we have today. We are so glad that you joined us, and hopefully you participated and let Pastor Lou know that you were here. We will be right back here next Wednesday at noon for the next session of Q&R. Next Wednesday, I think we may have two more Wednesdays in May. I don't know. There's one or two more Wednesdays in May, but we're going to carry on and continue like we're doing now. But then in June, I think we're going to do something a little bit different, mix it up a little throughout the summer. So send us your questions, questions from the sermon, questions from your daily reading, questions that maybe you've been struggling with for a while. Please email us at questions@broadwayunited.org, and we will respond to those next week here at noon. And we hope you have a great rest of the week. Bye.
See ya.